Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that your spirit would be at work. We pray that he would illuminate this passage to us so that we might understand, so it might be clear to us. Lord, we pray that this wouldn't just be head knowledge, but it would move from our head to our hearts, Lord, because if it just stays in our head, it's absolutely useless. Lord, for those who are yours, for those who are following you, for those who have a tender conscience, a tender heart, we pray that this might be an encouragement. But for those, Lord, who perhaps are drifting or those who don't know you, Lord, we pray that these words would hammer home the realities of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. So we find ourselves this morning at the end of chapter 2. Now, it's been two pretty heavy chapters, not exactly what you would call encouraging. The encouragement comes later on, though, in the weeks and months ahead. At the minute, the Apostle Paul, he's digging the foundations for this great book. He's laying the groundwork because Romans really is a skyscraper in the New Testament, and he really needs to dig deep these foundations. So that's what Paul is doing here. If you had to choose a word to sum up these past two chapters, what would it be? I think the word is condemnation. Condemnation. If there's no bad news, then how can the good news be that great? If there's no bad news, the good news is completely meaningless. Some churches would try to preach a gospel without talking about the bad news. But doing that's absolutely useless. It's just self-help then, isn't it? It's just rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It's pointless. Now these two chapters, Paul, he's firing shots at everyone. No one is left off the hook. Jew or Gentile, Paul is speaking to us all. We're all guilty. In today's passage, he's addressing the Jews. Now you might be thinking, well, I'm not a Jew, so this isn't relevant to me. So I may as well doze off or count the tiles in the ceiling or something like that. But let me just say, this is very relevant for you. It's very relevant for whatever community you might come from in Northern Ireland. In Northern Ireland, people have grown up steeped in some sort of religion of some kind. The morality of the church, the tradition of the church, an awareness of God, a sense of family values, and so on. You can be steeped in religion, yet be a million miles from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can actually be steeped in religion, but a million miles from Jesus. So this passage is very relevant. It's not too hard for us to place our shoes in the people that Paul's writing to. You know, people here have grown up with an awareness of God, hearing something of his word, knowing something of the Lord Jesus, knowing something of what he's done on the cross. Yet at the same time, it's all very good knowing, but if it doesn't impact your heart, it's of no value. It's a dangerous place to be in because people haven't acted on the light that's been given to them. So let's look at today's passage, and we pray that the Lord would speak to us as we do that. So let's look at verses 17 and 18. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. Now for the Jewish person, it was all about identity and heritage. It was all about their identity, who they were. They were a Jew. That's my identity. That's who I am at the core of my being. That's what truly mattered. Being a Jew was what life was all about. There was great pride in that, being a Jew. And one of the key things that set them apart from everyone else was the law. They had the law of God. They were God's people. And the nations around, they were different from them because they had been given the law. They were God's people. They were privileged. They rejoiced in their identity. Perhaps they even thought they were better than everyone else. Knowing your identity, that can be a good thing, can't it? But it can also enslave you and pigeonhole you as well, so we need to be careful. So the law is such an important thing in this passage. The law, from verses 12 to 29, the law is mentioned 19 times in these few verses. 19 times in a few verses. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about the law? Well, he's talking about the law that was given to Moses. And the law has three components or three categories. And to explain it simply, you've got the moral law, which is basically how people are to live. You had the ceremonial law, which is how to worship. And there was a civil law, how a nation was supposed to function and run well. Well, the Apostle Paul is focusing on the moral law here. And the moral law is really embodied in the Ten Commandments. And Paul uses the Ten Commandments later on to build his argument. He's saying, you guys, you call yourselves Jews. You say you're the chosen people of God. You rely on the law. You've got a special relationship with God. That's all well and good. But you're in a dangerous position. You need to be careful. They thought their law keeping, they thought that their pride in the law and their law keeping was going to save them from the judgment of God. And that wasn't the case at all. These folks were in a privileged position, but it was also a dangerous position. Perhaps there's people like that here this morning who are in a privileged position, but a dangerous position. You've grown up knowing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You might have grown up in a Christian home. Perhaps you come to church every week, or you've gone to Bible clubs as a kid, or you memorize verses. That's all great. It's good to know stuff about God. But if it doesn't impact your heart, it's useless. You can know the Bible back to front. You can love theology, yet still not have a relationship with God. I remember a Bible college teacher who used to always say, this was one of his catchphrases, that PhDs in theology pave the highway to hell. So pretty extreme. But it's what you know, if it doesn't impact your heart, it's a waste of time. And so some folks, they can be so arrogant and so proud. They boast in what they know. They wear it as a badge of pride, but in reality, they're nowhere with God at all. There's lots of people in Northern Ireland that are just like that. I wonder, is that you? Let me tell you about a lady called Belle. Now, Belle was a lady who I got to know when I was working in the church in Staffordshire. She was a lovely lady. She was great. And she'd grown up in a Methodist church, and she'd gone to all the services. She had gone through Sunday school. She knew lots about God. But when she became an adult, she drifted away from church. But in her retirement, she decided to start an open university course on the King James Bible, and she was exploring its beauty, the language, how it developed, and all that sort of thing. And she had a great love for the Bible. She knew the Bible really well. And she signed up to do Christianity Explored at our church, and she loved it. She loved to chat all about God. She loved to talk about theology. She was the first one there, and she was the last one to leave. Every course we ran as a church, she would be there, whether it was seeker courses or whether it was theology things, she would be there. She loved to talk about theology. And by the time I left that church, she had done Christianity Explored 3 times, but the penny for her never dropped. It was all theoretical. She loved to talk about theology. She loved to talk about God. She knew the Bible back to front, but it was almost as if her upbringing had inoculated her to the gospel. She loved the theoretical aspect of it all. She liked to talk about theology, but the gospel just seemed to bounce off of her. She wasn't born again. Maybe there's someone like that here this morning. You've grown up with a Christian identity, but you don't have a Christian reality. Is there someone here like that? You've got a Christian identity, but the reality is you're not walking with the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. And if you're sure that yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. The problem with having a sense of identity and having your confidence in your identity, it can lead to arrogance and a false sense of assurance. I think a lot of people have a false sense of assurance. Look what it says here. The Jews were called to be guides to the blind. Who were the blind? Well, the blind were the pagans, those who don't have the law of God. The Jews were called to be a witness to the entire world. They were called to point people to the right direction, to point people to God. They were called to be missional, to reach people. But they were failing miserably at this. It was hardly even on their radar at all. They were quite happy in their holy ghetto, doing their own thing, instead of reaching out to people around them. They were also called to be a light to those in darkness, spiritual darkness. They were supposed to be a light unto the nations. But time and time again, they failed at this. Think about our friend Jonah, we thought about a few months back. He was told by God to go to Nineveh, and he said, no chance, I'm not doing that. He had no interest in taking the gospel, taking the good news to other people. That was the attitude. They were called to be an instructor to the foolish. Who are the foolish? Well, the foolish are those who have the worldly wisdom, the philosophies and the patterns of thought of the day. They were supposed to be teaching these people the truth. But the reality was, instead of teaching the truth to these people, they were actually being impacted by the Greek and Roman philosophies of the day. They were taking these philosophies into their own worldviews. They were to be teachers of the immature, teachers to those who are interested in the faith that don't have the law of God, but they were failing at this as well. So much had been entrusted to them, so much had been given to them. But were they doing what they were supposed to be doing? No. They loved the fact that they had the knowledge, they had the privilege, but they weren't using it in the way that it was intended. The question was, did they have the light, or was it just an appearance of light? And I guess we could ask the same for us. What about you and I? Is it real? Is our faith real, or are we just pretending? Is your faith real to you? Or are you just here this morning to keep your husband or your wife happy? Is your faith real to you? As Christians, we are supposed to be a light, aren't we? A light in the darkness. How are we doing at that? Are we shining brightly for the Lord Jesus? Let's be honest, we do a pretty lousy job at that at times, don't we? We don't do the best job at being a light. But we're called to be a witness. To be a witness in Strabane, to be a witness to our neighbour, to our family, to our friends, to those who we love. Do we do it perfectly? No. Do we fail miserably at times? Yes, absolutely. But praise God for his grace and his mercy that's extended to us. But we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine for him in the world. Look at verses 21 and 22. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Well, you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Here, Paul is exposing their sin and their hypocrisy. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? Paul says, it's all very well and good what you're saying to other people. It's all very well and good. That's good that you're giving good advice and sorting other people's lives out. But what about yourself? Do you practice what you preach? Are you living by your own teaching? It makes us think of what Jesus said, doesn't it? You know, remove the plank out your own eye before you remove the speck of dust from your brother. Then it says, well, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? Stealing glory from God, robbing from the poor by not caring for them, failing to shepherd the people that God had entrusted to them. You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Yes, they may not be engaged in a sexual activity outside of marriage, but what about their heart? Jesus says, even if you look at a woman with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Then it says, you who abhor idols and rob temples. Paul is saying, you know, you might not bow down to these little bronze statues, but actually you're still idolaters. Why do people bow down to little statues? Well, it's because they want something, whether it's power or status or success or money. They had the same ambition. They wanted these things. That was their idol, and Paul was exposing that to them. These folk, they thought they were law keepers. They thought they were doing a good job. They thought they had it all together, but Paul is hammering home, actually, you're law breakers. You're sinners. You violate the law of God that you love. And so many people think they're good people, don't they? You know, I think if you talk to people in the man in the street, they'll say, I'm a good person. But if you hold the Ten Commandments up to them, you quickly really realize there is no good people. There's no such thing as a good person. Have you ever told a lie? Even just a white one? Well, you're a liar. Have you ever stolen something big or small? Stolen someone's password to use Netflix when it's not you, you know, you're not paying for your account? What does that make you? It makes you a thief. Have you ever blasphemed? Have you ever used God's name to express surprise or disgust or shock? Well, you're a blasphemer. Have you ever fantasized about someone who's not your husband or wife? Have you ever looked at porn? Well, you're an adulterer. There are no good people. You know, we're lying, we're thieving, we're blasphemers, adulterers. Now listen, go on. There is no such thing as a good person. We have darkness in our hearts and we know it. No one is good but God alone. Look at verses 23 and 24. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. These folks, they were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to preach and guide and shepherd people. They were supposed to lead by example. But that wasn't what was happening. They were breaking the law that they love. They were being hypocrites. Paul is saying, you're lawbreakers And as a result, you're under a curse. You haven't just made a wee mistake. You haven't just made a little mistake here and there. You're actually lawbreakers. You violate the law of God. And that's no laughing matter. However, this is nothing new. They've been doing this all along, all throughout the history. They've been the same. He quotes Isaiah 52. He says, "The name of God is blasphemed among you Gentiles because of you." Basically saying, you've been doing this all along, and just look, everyone looks at you and they laugh because you're lawbreakers. You're just exactly like everyone else. You have the same problem. The problem is your sin. You might think you're better than others. You might think you've got it all together, but scratch beneath the surface. You're wicked, just like everybody else. Paul says, you know, you say you're a guide to the blind, but you're blaspheming to the blind. You might say, think you're a light to the darkness, but you're blaspheming to the darkness. You might think you're a teacher, but you're teaching blasphemy. Paul's saying your religion is fake. It's all about superficial rule keeping. It's about performance. It's a show. It's external. But there's no focus on the heart. It's empty. If there's no focus on the heart, then it's a waste of time. What about your faith? Are you focused on the externals? Are you concerned about how other people see you? Are you trying to paint the right image of yourself? To be pretending to be a good Christian? Is your faith real, or are you putting on a show? Paul goes on and he explores this internal versus external thing a bit further in verses 25 to 29. Look at them with me. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So circumcision, cheerful topic. But on the eighth day, a Jewish boy was to be circumcised. That was part of the law of God. That was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. This was a symbol that the people were set apart from God. But it was a symbol, not a guarantee. It's always meant to be more than a symbol. It's always meant to be more than a physical thing. Okay, so Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." So this is saying that circumcision is more than just a physical thing. It's a heart thing. So he's saying that you're being stubborn as an ox. You're refusing to come under the yield of God. You're refusing to come under his lordship and authority. Just because a bit of skin was removed from when you were a child, that doesn't mean you're part of God's people. It's always been about the heart. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you've done, burn with no one to quench it." This is saying this wee bit of skin won't face you from facing the anger of God. These folk had put far too much confidence in the law, far too much confidence in their identity, and far too much confidence in circumcision. Circumcision has no saving value at all. It's only a symbol. What matters is the heart. Religion doesn't save you. Christianity doesn't save you. It's only Jesus that saves. Now, religiosity can make people feel smug, can make people feel arrogant, can make you feel proud, hypocritical, judgmental. So many Christians are like that, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. The gospel should humble us. The gospel is a humbling thing, or at least it should be. It's not about externals. Yes, your body might have been dipped in water, but that doesn't save you. It's about the heart. That's what really matters. It's not about how often you go to church. It's not about how much you know. It's not about who your parents are and their faith. It's not about if you're a Protestant or a Catholic. It's not about if you've prayed a sinner's prayer. It's all about the heart. You must be born again. You must be born again. And conversion, circumcision is conversion. It's regeneration. It's being born again. I wonder, have you been born again? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him for the forgiveness of your sins? It's not about what you're doing. It's not about what you're planning to do or anything like that. It's about where your faith is.
Jesus came into the world to restore a relationship with God. He came to die so that we might live. He came to die on the cross so that we might be brought into the family of God. Do you believe that? Are you born again? This passage, it highlights to us, it's not about what you know. It's about the heart. Yes, we fail. Yes, we sin. Yes, we get it wrong. But thanks be to God for his great mercy that he extends to us every single day. Now, I've heard someone say that, you know, Romans 1 and 2 is a bit like a theological version of the parable of the prodigal son. You've got the Gentiles who are like the younger son who goes off, and you've got the Jews who are like the older son who stays at the home and mopes around. So I want to show you a little video to end this morning. It's a little bit old now, so it's a little bit cheesy, but I think it is quite moving. And it does a good job at depicting the younger son, but the older son is a bit more subtle, so you have to watch for his behaviour. So here's the video, and then the worship team will come up and lead us in some more singing.